Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you Faith Alive, inspiring talks from the finest Catholic speakers. Today, from the 2017 Lenten Parish Mission at St. Matthew Church in Gahanna, Father Nathan Cromley, CSJ, that's the Community of St. John. Father Nathan spoke for two evenings at St. Matthew's Church. Today, we'll have his first talk. To learn more about Father Nathan, please visit eagleeyeministries.org or stjohninstitute.org, and that's Saint, S-A-I-N-T, johninstitute.org. Now here's Father Ted Sill, the pastor of St. Matthew Church, with the introduction. Enjoy!
Father Nathan is a Catholic priest of the Congregation of St. John and has a wide experience in the new evangelization. He's worked preaching in gymnasiums that are full of teens. God bless him. He's led children in adoration. He's offered retreats to married couples and has taught philosophy and theology. He's currently working on his master's in theology from Walsh University. And now he's here in Gahanna. And we welcome you. Thanks for being here. He is also devoting his energy to founding and recruiting the first class of St. John Institute, a fully accredited MBA program designed to form evangelizers for the new evangelization. And he hopes that this ministry, of course, will blossom and he'll be able to form thousands who will be new evangelizers. So in that way, give glory to God and please our Blessed Mother. So why don't you join me in welcoming Father Nathan.
Well, after such an introduction, I'm always anxious to hear what I'm going to say. I was told don't do any jokes about Gahanna. That everybody comes here telling jokes about Gahanna. So I won't make any jokes about Gahanna. But I am very happy to be here in hell with you. I mean, in Gahanna, where the worm dieth not and where Buckeyes always win. I just think it's absolutely terrific to have this opportunity to live right now in our Catholic Church. Because this is the time for an evangelizing moment. And I mean that, and I want to tell you that, because most of you come in here wondering whether or not we're going to make it another 50 years. And it just drives me crazy, because I say to myself, what a negative attitude. The word for crisis in Chinese is actually two words side by side. Hui and cha. Hui cha. And what it means is opportunity threat, side by side. So if you look at what the word crisis means for us, usually it's something that's negative, but the Chinese mind actually sees it as the two side by side. This is an opportunity threat. It's a threat, that's to be sure, that's also an opportunity. And if we are smart about it, we can take the crises moments that happen in our families and actually turn them into opportunities for growth. This is the Catholic moment right now, because the crisis seems to be deeper and deeper. That means the opportunity is more and more present. But to seize it, something is more fundamental that needs to happen than a change on the outside. What has to happen is a change right here between the eyes. My attitude has got to become Christian. And I say that because I am one. When you look at the Bible, God doesn't hesitate at all to put his people into crises. Not at all. I don't know why we're so surprised that things happen continually in our families, continually in our lives. But people are. I'm always amazed by that. When I'm doing pastoral counseling, people are like, oh, Father, you know, it's so hard. You're just like, I mean, I agree. I do the same thing. I tell people all the time, it's so hard. But then again, it's, why did I think it'd be any different? Where did I ever see anybody in life just cruising on through? Yeah, it doesn't happen. Everybody has it tough. Our parents have suffered. Our grandparents suffered. The Great Depression, the war in Vietnam. I mean, the race riots that went through, all of the moral confusion, the upheaval, the creation of the airplane right here in the great state of Ohio that changed the world. I just learned coming into Columbus, as a matter of fact, looking at those little panels, that the first commercial flight in history was Dayton to Columbus. I didn't even know that. And I guess there's some sort of prairie near Dayton where the Wright brothers used to circle their airplanes for their first flights. I thought, my goodness, all they did is go to North Carolina for the first one, and we've lost all that glory since. So, but what a change that represented. Could you imagine seeing the airplane for the first time? There's a little Orville waving at you as he swings overhead over your cornfield, you know, they're looking up and there's Orville and he's just making his flight. That would change the course of the world. And that airplane flight, that expansion in medicine, that incredible overhaul of the family life that comes from an industrialization of the workforce, the invention of the school system. If you were to look at the acceleration of our history in the last 50 years, we've lived a greater change than you have had over 1,000 years before. And we look at this and we say, this indeed is a brave new world that's in our face. We're just not quite sure that we're cut out for it. Because my family was supposed to be a place where people talked. And we don't have time to talk anymore. So what do we do when a family that's supposed to talk doesn't have time to talk? It's like putting sand in a gas tank. The car just doesn't run. And so you've got kids that prefer to play video games and are really good at talking on their video games and can't talk to their brother or sister next to them. And we say this, but everyone around us says it's okay, so it must be okay. But something inside of me says it's not okay. And it's definitely not okay when that teenager ends up with such poor social skills that they can't even interact in a positive way with their peers and they withdraw and they isolate. And it's because that human heart isn't made for video games. It's made for other people. And we're not giving them the other people. And we look around and, gosh, if my family is like this and men can't see and value women as the masterpiece of God that they are and as a gift from God for them, but if we see women as our rivals that we have to oppress and put down in order to be ourselves, I mean, that's half the world that just went down. And what usually happens is that women, then they're of course very smart. And so they're like, huh, we're your rivals. Well, guess what, Buster? You're our rivals. And so if we want to secure ourselves and actually have some sort of defense, that number one thing we have to do is get rid of you. And so now we have a zero-sum game. Because if all the men put the women down, all the women put the men down, we're both going down. It's kind of common sense. And we look around at that and we say, my gosh, that's right in my own family. That's the way that my husband treats me. That's the way that I treat my wife. I'm not quite sure, in other words, that my husband's got my back. I think he's breaking my back. I'm not quite sure that my wife is my constant support. She's more like my ball and chain. And then what we end up happening is that the family itself disintegrates. And when that happens at a mass scale, we're all looking around at each other going, how did we get here? I mean, whatever happened to Leave It to Beaver? He was such a great guy. And his family seems so great. And we can just look around and we look at the lives of the saints and we look all, and we end up saying that this is the worst moment in history. I know, because I go across the country talking with people who are saying to me, this is the worst moment to be Catholic. There are no vocations. We're closing down the churches. You know? And I'm like, well, I mean, you might be right about that. Yeah, we might. So there's an answer to this question. I say, what's the answer? Have more children. Exactly. That's usually what happens in the crowd. Because, I mean, it's true. Like, I mean, if you have nine, you do tend to have about four times amount the odds of having a priest come out of the family if you have two. Because with nine, usually you've got, by then, you've got your about 25 grandkids that are running around the house. You're doing just fine. Like, we can spare number nine. He can go ahead and go to the priest because I don't know what to do with all these grandkids. Everyone's multiplying. That was a joyful moment to have in history. You have so many grandkids that you're good. But what I find when I'm doing vocation work is that the number one obstacle to a kid following the Lord is his parents. Drives me crazy, which is why I'm telling you this, because there's lots of parents in here. And I just want to say, welcome to Lent. It's time to repent. Because if you're holding your child back from following Jesus Christ as his intimate disciple, you're holding back blessings from your family. An incredible amount of blessings in your family. Because when Christ calls your son or your daughter, he's calling you. And he's calling the brothers and sisters. And yeah, there's going to be a big old hole right in that family. And you know who's going to fill that hole? God. It's not a bad companion to have in your family. The glory of the Trinity. You know, there's an old Irish tradition that my mom's not Irish, but she decided she's going to go with. I think it's really funny. We all are Irish somewhere, especially when they do cool things like this. The old Irish tradition is that if you were a mom that had a son that became a priest, your son, and the moment of his ordination, gets his hands like doused in chrism. It was so wonderful. Chrism is an oil that the rest of you only get touched with twice in your entire life. At the moment of your baptism and at the moment of your confirmation. That's it. Only we priests get anointed three times with chrism. And that third time isn't on our heads, it's on our hands. And he pours that chrism and they just rub it into your hands. Your hands are dripping with this sacred oil. The same oil that the bishop put here on the altar when he consecrated it. It's what the oil with which they consecrated kings, prophets, priests. They consecrate the man's hands. My hands have been consecrated for the work of God. And so, of course, what are you going to do with that oil? I mean, it's just there, and it's like dripping off of your hands. So they give you the same cloth that they use to purify the chalice. It's called a purificator. And they give you that cloth to wipe your hands on because you are now a chalice of God. And when they do that, of course, it stains it, makes it smells marvelous. And you know what they do? Then the altar boy takes over the cloth to your mother. And he hands the cloth to the mother. And the Irish tradition is that when the woman dies, they wrap her hands with that same cloth from her priest's son. So that when she goes to St. Peter, she goes there saying, I gave a priest to the church. So my mother has it in a Ziploc baggie, double, triple locked, because she wants it to still be smelling when that day comes. And I say that because that is indicative of a culture that believes that God is not a threat. Our crisis moment is not a crisis with respect to God. It's a crisis with respect to you and me. God will reign. God has won. The question is whether or not you will reign and whether or not you will choose to win. If you stand with him, nothing can bring you down, nothing. If you do not, you will fall for anything. The crisis moment in the church is my decision to stand in the victory. And at that, the battle that's around me only serves to convince me that that victory needs to be claimed. That's why I'm saying it's a great time to be Catholic. It's a great time to be Catholic because we must not be afraid of the dark when we are light. I've done this little test. Sometimes I do it just whenever I'm having a bad day. I go into my room and I just turn on the lights. It's amazing. All the darkness is gone. I turn them off again. Oh, it's dark. And then I turn on the lights and the darkness is gone again. I keep trying to see. One of these times, I'm sure that if I just turn on the lights, it'll still be dark. But so far, it has never happened. So I give you the challenge. If you're ever wondering about, is God really bigger than me and my problems? Will my family make it? Just turn on the lights. Turn them off again. Turn them on. Where there is light, there can be no darkness. Where there is Christ, there is victory. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying to yourself, oh, no. No, Father, that's not true because I gave my life to Christ and then all heck broke loose in my family. And you can't outdo and undo the sins that I did. Even if you forgive them, I'm still a slouch because when I was in war, I did that terrible thing with that lady down in the village. I mean, I've been a priest for 10 years and I've already heard it all. I heard it all within about the first 3 months. After that, it's the most boring thing in the world to hear confessions because I'm like, you're telling me who you're not. And there's only 7 deadly sins. This is not a very creative thing. Sin is not creative. Evil is not creative. And you know, it's weird. We focus on that as if that was what we were. I'm not a good dad. I'm not a good mom. I'm not a good daughter. I'm not a good, you know, okay, like, who are you? That's the question. And your sin is not going to tell me who you are. Your love will tell me who you are. And what you need to decide and decide right here tonight is that if you have sinned in the past, what are you going to do in the present? When the devil tells you where you've been, you got to learn to tell him where you're going. I mean, we're like boats that have just stalled on the lake because we made waves. You know, it's like stalling on the wake is not going to undo the waves that you made. If you've made waves in your life, the secret is to go forward and make the right ones. Not try to negate the ones that you did in the past. Do you see what I mean? The problem, in other words, it's not God and it's not Jesus and it's not the Catholic Church. It's you and me deciding tonight to stand in the truth of his victory. And when we make that choice to rise and stand, there is absolutely nothing in this world that can outdo us. I'll give you an example. You say to yourself, okay, Father, I understand. I got to make this choice. But what am I going to do about the evil that is present? Let me just make something up randomly. Okay, I got it. My mom died and she left behind her china that she got from great-great-grandmother. When great-great-grandma died. And before mom died, I was sure, even though I'm detached from all things of this world, I was sure to whisper in her ear, Mom, can I have the china? And mom said, yes, I've wanted you to have it always. And then she died. And your sister came over to the house the day after the funeral, that scoundrel that she is, and she took the china without the day after the funeral when we're all still mourning. And now the china is at her house. I went looking for it. It's not there. This stuff happens. It happens all the time, which is why I'm bringing it up. I'm getting revenge for years in the confessional. I'm saying to myself, I'm just going to prevent this stuff right now because that one's just absolutely crazy. Because what happens? You are so disgusted with your sister that she did that. And even though you told her that mom had told you that you could have the china and she didn't care because she said that mom always really wanted to give it to her and that she didn't care about you anyway because you were always mean to her when you were in grade school. Yeah. Therefore, you're not going to talk to her and you can't stand her. And you're going to tell your other brothers and sisters what she did. And the whole family gets riled up. And guess what happens? Your kids watch you fighting about china when you're supposed to be professing love and for God. And it doesn't, you know, I mean, you never really mean it because we're always good people, except there. And so we just kind of like act like we're still good and we just put that somewhere else with the china. My friends, let your sister have the china if she wants it. She's going to die too. And so are you. And you can't take the china with you. I mean, you're losing something much more precious than china. You're losing your relationship with your family. And you're right. Your sister is completely at fault. She is the problem of the world. I totally agree with you. She is evil, and God's going to judge her big time. Okay? You get to say that. St. Paul said, when someone does evil to you, do good to them. And in so doing, you heap burning coals upon their head. But do not judge them. What you must do is say, that's fine. I'm telling you, you are hurting me and doing an injustice to both me and to your mother. And I need to let you know that this is wrong. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's fine. So you build a bridge and then get over it. Okay. In other words, like, it's wrong and you've hurt me. I'm ready to forgive you. In fact, I do forgive you. And I would love to have that China back. But if you don't give it to me, I'm still coming over because I'm bigger than China. And our family's more important than China. And our love for God compels me and impels me to tell you that life is bigger than the China that you stole from me. Do you see how this works? That's like an image that goes on constantly. It goes on in our marriages all the time. Marriages don't divide because of big things. They divide because of a thousand little things that we don't overcome by something bigger than them. We act like our problems are bigger than God. They're not. Great news. I love giving talks like this. This is wonderful. Your problems are not bigger than God. We're gonna win. We are on the winning side. Why do I know that? Because when our Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, they threw at him every single form of evil possible. Every single one. Down to the last. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us beautifully. If you ever want, go back to the third part of the Summa. Question 57. Just throwing that out there. And take a look at what Thomas says. He goes through and he says, he lost friends. He lost nationality. He lost his possessions. He suffered in his body. He suffered in his memory. He had to think back to the people that betrayed him. He suffered in his ears as they yelled at him. He suffered in his eyes as they saw him scoff at him. He suffered in his mouth as they put vinegar into his mouth. He suffered in his sense of touch as they whipped him. He suffered in every sense of his body and every part of his soul. He suffered every form of evil that there is to suffer. Not in its specifics, he says, but in its kind. When we look at the crucifix, we see God's response to our suffering. God doesn't respond to suffering by doing away with it and promising us that it won't be there. I love saying that because instinctively we all do that. We say, why do bad things happen to good people? The Catholic answer, there's many answers out there. The Catholic answer is to say, this is what God tells us. Though he could have not suffered, he chose to suffer. Why is Jesus on the cross when he could have avoided it? And why is Jesus on the cross when he could have saved us by another means? I mean, a smile. I love to think of this. We could be the church of the smile instead of the church of the cross. Because when Jesus was in the flesh, a little baby, if he smiled at Mary, that could have saved us. One act of the sacred humanity, infused by the infinite power of charity, could have merited the salvation of the world if God had wanted it that way. But from the beginning, God didn't want it that way. From the beginning, God told us that a lamb had to be sacrificed in atonement for sins. And the blood of the lamb had to be put on every wooden post that there was above the doors of the Hebrews. He commanded that death must be done to atone for a sin that merited death. But we can remember to say this because people say, well, it's to fulfill all scripture. And I agree, but God wrote the scriptures. So he was himself seeing that there's a wisdom here in suffering that's bigger than simply avoiding it or getting rid of it. It's filling it. Three things you can do with suffering. You can abolish it and just act like you're going to live forever. More comfort, the better. I don't really need this movie room in my house, but it came with it. You know, may as well watch a movie. And by the way, if you do that, invite the priest over. We'd love to watch one with you. But beyond that, you evil possessors of cinemas, we're trying to avoid suffering. Okay, that's fine. And on the other hand, you can just undergo it as if it's full of despair and question and rebel against it. Or third option, you can fill it. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not deem equality with God something to clutch selfishly. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and dying upon the cross. He became obedient, even unto death upon the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given upon him the name above every other name, so that everything in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth must bend the knee at the name of Jesus, to the praise and glory of God the Father. Philippians 2. Why was he there? Why is he there? Because if I can understand why he is there, then I can understand why I am there. But if I am there on that cross and I don't know why he was there, then I have deep worry, concern, and a crushing sense of defeat. I can tell you why he was there on the cross. It's a language that the world can't understand, but that everybody who's been with him on the cross can. He was there on the cross because there was love. The wisdom of the cross is that on it, the Son offers himself to the Father in a love that is deeper than the suffering. A love that can conquer the pain. It doesn't take the pain away and it doesn't erase the suffering. It speaks pain and speaks suffering in a new language. The language of union. I do this for you. This is why Christ says in the gospel, amazingly, that he is looking forward to the baptism of the cross. There is a baptism with which I must be baptized, and how I long that I was already baptized with it. And when his hour comes in the Last Supper, he actually at one point says, the prince of this world is coming, but the world must know that he has no power over me. Rise, let us go. John 17, his last prayer right before being arrested. Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. In Luke 23, after Christ finishes the Last Supper, he sings a hymn with his apostles. And then he goes into the garden to sweat blood. But before he goes in the garden, he sings a hymn. And the hymn that he sings is Psalm 146, 147. No, 147, 148, 149, and 150. The last four psalms. And those last four psalms are called the Alleluia Psalms. Hillel, praise God. Because they begin and they end with the praise of God. Psalm 50, let everything that has breath in it sing praise to God. This is what Christ is doing as he's going into his passion. Why? Because no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. There was in Christ a spirit, John says in 1 John chapter 4, that's bigger than the spirit that's in the world. I'll say that again because it's one of my favorite scripture lines. There is in Christ a spirit that is bigger than the spirit that is in the world. And when the world threw at him the whole venom of its spirit, disintegration, death, putting him down, dishonor, rejection, suffering. Our Lord took the full hit and the full weight of all of that from the history of time into his own flesh, and he suffered it in a way that only God could suffer. None of us will ever suffer anything compared to what Christ suffered, because he suffered with the full sensitivity of a perfect humanity and the mysterious power of God to allow him to suffer at depths that no one else can even fathom. And he said, I thirst. John is the only of the apostles to record it because he was there. That Christ said, I thirst. It wasn't in order that the people give him wine. It was in order that scripture might be fulfilled. all of the love affair of God's story to man finds its culmination in that cry of the Son upon the cross to the Father, I thirst. I thirst for what? I thirst for you. There is in me a desire for you that's greater than the forces opposed against it. That cry of thirst is the cry of a victorious love in the midst of the battle and in the midst of the thorns and the suffering. There's a victory in the heart of Christ because there's a gaze towards his Father that culminates in a loud cry and the prayer, into your hands I commend my spirit. Cries out. There's a spirit in Christ that the world could never overcome. That's what I'm trying to say. Even though there's no power in hell that was not unleashed in him, every power of Satan was thrown at him. He defeated them. How? By his love. I thirst. Into your hands I commend my spirit. This means, my friends, that the way for us forward isn't by defeating our enemies. It's not by combating them to beat them down. It's not by having a better marketing scheme. It's not by hiring more competent employees. Although all that's very important, that's not going to win the battle. It's not by eliminating the enemy on the other end of the political spectrum that we hate so much because they hate us so much. And if only we could get rid of them in the world, we'd all be great because we'd be kings. That's not going to be the answer, although that's important to engage in that. That's not the answer. The only way for us to go forward to victory in the Catholic Church today as a Christian in this world is to go up. And to go up, we need to go in. I look at it this way. When I look at what can really change things, I notice that the most powerful things are the things that are the densest. Take, for example, in this church. The densest thing that's here is the weight of that altar. A solid piece of stone that cannot be moved, that was put there by a crane, that becomes the centerpiece of the whole place because that altar is the biggest and densest thing that there is. You had to build a special stand upon which to put the altar. And it becomes the centerpiece upon which, around which everything else is focused. Because it's the densest, not just in weight and in size, but it's the densest in purpose. This is why the whole church is here. Now in my life, what is it that's the densest? In your soul, in who you are. Who are you? What defines you? What is it that gives you order in your life? It's funny because a lot of us, we have a hard time answering that. We're like, my kids. Okay, that's good. That's a good thing. Your kids. Okay, so can you really say that? It's like, is your kids the greatest thing or is the opinions of others the greatest thing? Because when you had to choose if you're going to have a third when you already had a boy and a girl, it was really hard to weigh. What are they going to say if I have a third? I've already got a boy and a girl. And we think about that, and we think about our figure, and we think about how we're going to change, and we think about, gosh, I'm 46. When my kid's 21, I'm going to be 67 years old if I have another one. Maybe we shouldn't. I agree that we want our kids to be number one, but are they really? Is your wife really number one for you guys? Is your husband number one? What does that look like? When push comes to shove, and she needs you, and she's sick, or she just is needy and wants time. The thing that's the densest in our life will bring the order to the rest. And when you have something that's dense and that's true and that's a focal point, it's amazing how your life becomes ordered all around you. I'd like to propose that there's only one true focal point for your life. And that if you have it, everything else will become invincible, unstoppable. And that's your relationship with God. And around the relationship with God, your relationship with your family, number one. Number two. And your relationship with your family, your relationship with your extended family. And your relationship with your extended family, your relationship with everyone else. But that there's an order in these relationships. And if I have God as number one, then I have a spirit inside of me that's deeper than the spirit that's in the world, that's bigger than the spirits in the world. What do they have that's more important that could replace that? You know, I'll give you an example. I do a lot of evangelization for young people. And I'm amazed at how little credit we give them. Because we're convinced that Lady Gaga is going to win them over by her halftime show. We're just so scared of Lady Gaga. I think Lady Gaga has to be very complimented. She's got to just walk around being like, everybody's afraid of me. It's like what John Lennon said. I think actually that we're more popular, more powerful than Jesus Christ. Right? Remember that whole thing? And then everyone went crazy and smashed the records. And then he came on later being like, well, I wasn't trying to say that. I was just trying to say that really we are more powerful than Jesus Christ. It didn't go over really. His apology didn't kind of really work. But like, I mean, what a compliment we're giving them. I mean, wow, you have Jesus Christ and Justin Bieber, and Justin Bieber probably going to win. I mean, like, we don't stand a chance taking our kids to church, you know. They're probably going to run away from that church. My golly, George, why do we do that? Our kids end up listening to that and being like, well, gosh, I mean, mom and dad, they don't even think that there's anything there. And they don't see you really practicing, by the way, either. You know, when was the last time you knelt down for good old family prayer before bed? When they were six, right? Well, now they're 16, they won't. I don't know. If you started doing it every night, do you really think your 16-year-old daughter wouldn't do that with you? If you saw mom and dad kneeling silently in front of the cross, saying their prayers before bed, I don't know. I think most 16-year-olds would really think that's pretty cool. They probably would love to be with mom and dad as they knelt there. But since mom and dad aren't kneeling there, why should they? You see how this works with the kid's mind? They're looking for the leadership, not in terms of great ideas, but in terms of density. They're looking to see who's convicted and authentic. Who is it that really is living what they say? Not just in being nice, because they can be nice outside of church. I'm saying in being devout, my friends. Being devout. Acting like God was number one. And yeah, that means being nice to people and not kicking little dogs, waving at the mailman. But we got that part down. It's not working. I knew a guy, for example. He used to be one of my basketball coaches when I was growing up. And he came down with cancer at 63. And I didn't know him before he died. I just knew him when I was a little kid. But, of course, you stay in touch with your basketball coaches from second grade. And I was told that he gathered his family around him. And he said, kids, I've taught you how to live for God. And now I'm going to teach you how to die for God. And he went to his death without complaining, preparing his soul for God, and teaching his children that he's going to be with them one day in heaven. And then he passed on to God, and you know what he passed behind? A torch of faith. Not a single kid in his family is going to be able to become an atheist. You can't become an atheist when you deny your own dad. The witness of his life became the testimony to his faith. And that builds me up. Why? Because he looked at the evil in the world, and instead of saying, this is the end, it's the terrible thing, he said, this is the end, it's a terrible thing that's been redeemed by God. And if he's asking me to walk through that dark valley, I do not walk it alone. And when you walk through your dark valleys, you're not going to walk them alone. There's a spirit in that man that didn't come from him. It was a gift from Christ crucified. I've seen it so many times as a priest. I think you should all become priests one day just to become edified by yourselves. We priests are so built up by what we see in you. You're our greatest heroes. I remember the lady who waited for me to come in order to die. No kidding. She was in a coma for 3 days. Not moving. The family called me. And I said, get a priest. We're not from this town and we don't know anybody. And we called and the priest isn't coming. So I said, buy me a plane ticket. I got on the next, I got to do this just like in the movies. I walked up to the airport. I was like, I want the next flight out of here. He's like, yes, sir. You know, I got a person to anoint, by golly, George. I flew to the city, got in there, got off the plane, went to the hospital, and the family is gathered around this woman praying. I want to ask you, as an act of service to your children and to your spouse, to prepare for these moments ahead of time and instruct your family that you want to die like a Catholic that you are. Because your kids don't know this, and they don't know that they're supposed to call the priest. You need to make sure. And if you think that your kids who have fallen away from the church wouldn't give you a Catholic funeral, which has happened at times, that you put it in your will. I will be buried at this church and from this church by Roman Catholic Mass. In your will. You need to do this because it's the incredible witness of the cross. This woman was laying there, her family around the bed praying the rosary. They're all crying. They're singing songs. And first of all, I mean, how beautiful is that? It's like she's surrounded by the spirit that she gave to these kids, which is to believe in God and to sing songs in the presence of suffering. They're looking at their mom dying and they're singing as they're crying, but there's a beautiful love and energy in that room. So in I walk, she hasn't moved in 3 days. I say Mass for her and I give her Holy Viaticum. It's a matter of hours, the doctors say. Viaticum viaticum, take it with you for the road. It's Latin for carry out. Take it with you for the road. And you know what else you can do when you're a priest at those moments? You can forgive not only her sins, but her time in purgatory. It's called the apostolic pardon. You need to have it written down in your will. If I, or your living power of attorney, I want a priest there and hear the words he's supposed to say. Because there are some priests that don't know. We go through seminary and then they don't tell us about being a priest anymore. They're like, well, be nice to people and don't kick dogs. It's like, bless dogs. That's the priest version. Bless the dogs, you know. We're more than that. We don't bless just... When you're a priest, I can forgive all of your the punishment that you are due in divine justice for your rotten sins throughout your life. I can even say I commute all punishment. But it has to be a priest. The nurse can't do it. Your son can't do it. The power of the priesthood, the power of the keys to bind and to loose. And so I stood over that woman. And I said, by the authority granted to me, I absolve you from all punishment for sin in this life and the next. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That soul was bound for heaven. Gave her holy viaticum. When you get viaticum, the priest says, may the body and blood of Christ keep you for everlasting life. Amen. You know what she did? Hadn't moved in 3 days. I finished the Mass. Of course, it's an incredibly powerful moment. The family's all shaking emotionally. I don't belong there. I withdraw to the corner. I'm taking off my vestments, and I hear this commotion behind me. Father, Father, look. And I turn around, and the woman has sat up in her bed, and she's looking at me like this. She was from Vietnam, and she was bending herself like this, saying, thank you, in Vietnamese. Thank you, Father. And then she went back on the pillow and died 5 hours later. Last word she said, what an incredible witness. Thanking the priest for Mass as your last act on this earth. She leaves behind her a family that knows one thing. Grandma believed. And you don't think you have power over your kids and your grandkids? You have more power than anybody. Because you have three letters before your name. M-O-M. And you don't have to convince everybody. Sometimes you can't convince. Sometimes you said the wrong things. But you have this. Your mother is going to heaven. And she's going to tell you about Jesus Christ. By the way she dies. And the way she suffers. And the way she lives her dutiful sacrifice every day of her life. And that's a witness that cannot be erased. I can delete Justin Bieber's videos. I can turn him off. I can forget him in 15 years. I hope I do. At least his songs. He's probably a nice guy. But the witness of my family, that's a heritage. And that's spoken through those moments of suffering. Stop looking at your crisis as threat. Start looking at it as opportunity. Because we're living for something that's bigger than this world. People tell me all the time, Father Nathan, oh my gosh, the kids. I actually think that we have something in our church that's stronger than what they are getting out there. I'm serious. I know this because this is what I do, everybody. I go around and I teach kids to pray. I know, it's crazy. But when you're with me for a camp at Eagle Eye Ministries, you pray 4 hours a day. And you have 4 hours of class a day. And it's voluntary for 5 days. The Stations of the Cross at Eagle Eye Ministries last 2 hours, sometimes 2.5. And it's followed by all-night adoration. And it's full. And the young people don't want to leave. Because there's something there that the world could never give them. Substance. Truth. Real presence of God. Why are we afraid of the world? The world is afraid of us. We got to stop playing defense and start playing offense. Stop hiding that light away, hiding our family away. If your family is not the way you want it, if your marriage is not the way you want it, there's only two people in the world that can change it. How long are you going to wait to start living? How long? You're just going to keep putting it off. You need to go back home tonight and reclaim your wives. Reclaim that heart. You need to tell her that she is the greatest thing that's ever happened to you because you know that she is. And that you are sorry for ever having forgotten her. And that you've decided that the rock and center of your life is going to be your marriage. Number one. Man. Don't I, well, it's been 52 years. It's time to woo her again. I knew one guy, made so beautiful. He was married to this beautiful girl, Chuck and June. And so Chuck is starting to go down. He's getting those moments where like every couple months he goes to the hospital. He has a spell. He faints at church. He then, and he goes to the hospital. So one time he's in, now he's in the nursing home and he falls. So they take him to the emergency room. And his wife is in the emergency, is in the nursing home too. And she has a bladder infection. So they take her to the nurse, to the emergency room. And they tell Chuck, Chuck, June is sick. And she's in the emergency room too. And I think he said, what? And then they said, June is in the emergency room. So Chuck said, I want to talk to her. So they brought him the phone. You know what this guy does? He starts singing, let me call you sweetheart. I'm in love with you. And June, on her end, starts singing, let me hear you whisper that you love me true. And the two are sitting there after 63 years of marriage, singing the song that they sang to each other when they were in high school. Wouldn't you love to have a relationship like that? Tonight it starts. Stop making excuses and letting other people rob your life. It's not the fact that Trump's president that explains why your world's bad. Because Obama was president, your world was still bad. Yeah, what's it going to be? It's not the economy. Ah, oh, it's not the fact that the Buckeyes got beat 31-0. That was a blow to us all, but that's not what makes the world bad. The problem is not God. The problem is not Jesus. The problem is not the church. The problem is you and your attitude. Becoming a believer means I put my attitude on the rock of the altar, on the rock of God. And that's a choice that I make to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and to ask him to rule me as my number one priority. And when I am ruled by him, I will bow to no one else. Neither my sister, nor my anger, nor my lust, nor my greed. No one claims me but him. And my friends, when you do that, you become invincible. Evil is defeated by the spirit in you that's bigger than it. And your family and your kids, they receive a witness that only truth can give, because the truth is in you. And I happen to think it's a recipe that's going to turn us out of crisis, and it's going to start making us win. And I've seen it. My ministry is a very beautiful one. God opened my heart in 2003 to his young people. I met these three young women that had been raised in a good Catholic family, were praying the rosary, going to mass in Latin, and were going to leave their Catholic faith. And when I asked them why they were going to leave, they told me, because we don't know why we should stay. And so I just said, I can't let this go to waste. These parents have fought for these kids. What am I going to do? So I said, what if I did something for you? What if I gave you the reason why? What if I helped you discover that? And they said, we would come. And so I did. Summer of 2003, I began what's called Eagle Eye Ministries by reaching out to those three girls and their 21 friends, five of whom became nuns from that first Eagle Eye. Five nuns out of the first retreat. And God has continued to bless it. But the recipe is very simple. I take young people and I bring them in front of a truth that's bigger than the world. Community, laughter, violin, dancing, fire. I mean, like, it's a sure recipe. One of the college students, I said, I was at a college station where they, in Texas, where they have 400 college students at every daily mass. It's the most amazing thing. With a Latin all-men's choir chanting in Latin, the propers of the mass, traditional as you can possibly get, full of college students. 400 of them. What's bringing them there? Well, students, that's really easy. Fathers are three Fs. Free, food, and friends. He's like, well, and a J, Jesus. Free food and friends. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, the free is no big deal. Food is no big deal. Ah, friends. You can't conjure up friends. You can't make them up on your video games. Eagle Eye Ministries brings these young people to God by friendship. And when they have a friend, they have a reason to stay and they have a reason to shine. I just give it as a small example. We now have 7,000 alumni. I've been doing it for 15 years. And we just opened a master's in business, an MBA program. And the purpose of that MBA program is to churn out people who will start Eagle Eyes. And will start new ministries. And will be able to run ministries in the church with a whole new ardor. In other words, at St. John Institute, we're playing offense. I'm like, well, you know what? I could do a lot of good. I might be able to preach to a million people in my days. But how much better if I would be able to form 1,000 people who would each preach to a million people? I would touch 10 billion, which is approximately the population of the world. St. John Institute, Eagle Eye Ministries, small example of a truth I want you to take into your lives and into your home. My words will be as true as my faith. Make your faith number one. Go to confession. Pray on your knees. Love from the heart. Forgive your sister who stole the china. God bless you.
Faith Alive is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You've been listening to Father Nathan Cromley speaking to the 2017 Lenten Parish Mission at St. Matthew Church in Gahanna. To learn more about Father Nathan and his work, you can either visit eagleeyeministries.org or the St. John Institute.org, and it's saintjohninstitute.org, S-A-I-N-T, johninstitute.org. Thanks for joining us today. God bless, and have a great day.
Most of us can recall a childhood memory of innocence and a peace that only comes from God. Yet with our busy schedules today, many families don't attend church weekly or spend much time teaching their children about God. So many families now are burdened by financial and family challenges, substance abuse, and other worries. But there is hope. Studies show that people who pray regularly and practice their Christian faith are less stressed, financially stable, more compassionate, optimistic, healthier, and happier. Experience a positive difference in your life and for your family by coming home to your parish. Learn more by visiting CatholicsComeHome.org today. Here you may find answers to your questions and discover how Jesus and the sacraments will bless your family. There's no pressure or risk. You've got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Do it for your kids. Do it for yourself. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
A prayer in time of crises. Crucify Jesus until suffering disappears and my final healing comes in eternity. Please share with me grace, hope, and courage. So I'll never second guess you. Shower me now and in my future with love, strength, and hope. As I try to identify my many passion with yours, may my purgatory on earth bring me closer to your passion and love and your welcoming handshake and warm embrace in eternity. Amen.